First John chapter 3 and verse number 1, listen to what he says. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed, or I'll just look it up for you. I was just going to tell you, like, put upon, to put upon, to have yielded to us, to bestow. Well, that is the word there, bestowed. I guess that's a pretty good word, right? Bestowed. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. And you know, that is important on a bunch of different levels. Obviously, you know, we've taught many times about how son means one that is like his father. And obviously that makes perfect sense. That's why we call God our Heavenly Father, because he's made us like him, because we're born of God, right? Those are very important things. Those are awesome things to rehearse in your heart, right? That you have been born of him. You know, you're born of him. You came from him. Much of our identity, in previous years had been wrapped up in, you know, this is how I was born, you know, I don't have any choice, I'm only human. And all of those things, to a person that is unsaved, that is born of Adam, right, that is born of this earth, is they're true to say, right? You're only human, you have excessive limitations, you have no power on the inside of you for unto good works, right? You're basically functioning on your own, you're functioning on by what you see, right? You don't have an advocate for you, right? You're basically on your own, and you're doing the best you can with what you got, right? So that is understandable when you're in the world. But so that identity, you know, is something that when you become, right, when you're born again, when you receive the Spirit of God, when you are now born of God, learning, like not stopping at first base, right? And obviously I don't mean by this that being saved is first base, right? But in other words, you've being saved, you know, you receive the day that you're saved, the day you receive the Spirit of God. Let's just say it like that, right? The day that we receive the Spirit of God, we have everything that we could ever need or ever want on the inside of us, right? Because you have the Spirit of God, right? Not the Spirit that is of the world, but you have the Spirit of God that knows all things, that's there to teach you all things, right? So you have everything you need and power unto all things. But as far as you're learning the Lord, right, you've only really gotten to first base. You need to continue in that. Because if it's not for continuing to listen to the Lord and allow him, now that he's in you, to be your teacher, right, you miss out on understanding what are the rights of a son. I don't know that most people do this with anything, that they just get something, and I don't know, like, I just equate it real quick. Like, you go and you buy a smartphone. There's very few people that spend all of the money that they have to spend to buy, I don't know, $1,000 smartphone, and then all they do is just make calls, and they don't care about anything else that the thing does, just make calls. I mean, you could have bought yourself a little flip phone and saved you about $950, right? You just, if that's all you want to do is just make calls, then that's fine. But when you get so much, like, you want to find out, you know, what does it do? You want to find out, what is it that I have? What's this thing that I've bought? Like, am I getting my money's worth, right? Do I get it, right? Do I understand how it works, right? With everything that we've received, there's so many people that live, you know, day in and day out as people that have been born of God, but they live very naturally because their thinking is very much natural, the way they used to be, right? Before the day that they were born of God, but they haven't understood everything that they've been given. They don't understand the inheritance that they possess. They don't understand who they're a joint heir with. They don't get what it means to have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. They figure that, you know what, I'll find out one day when I get to heaven. In the meantime, I'm just going to do and get along just like everybody else. The difference is huge, though. The difference, really, between being a son of God and not being a son of God is literally, really, being a slave and not being a slave. And that's a huge thing that I think even in a natural way, people can understand the bondage of being a slave to the perks of being a free man, right? Well, the way Scripture is written, it's written in a way and uses those natural type sounding words in order to make us really understand that being a son of God is the opposite of being a son of God is being a slave. In other words, the difference between being in bondage and being free, right? The difference between being in the household of God, right? Being, having you abiding in the Lord and the Lord abiding in you right? To being a slave that is not allowed to go into the house, right? That's the marked difference between having God and not having him. It's not really the way you hear the world say, oh, well, I don't really believe in the whole thing about going to church and being a Christian and all that stuff, because really I just believe, you know what, God is good. And since I hear that God is good, you know, the Lord will just do whatever he wants to do and he'll just save everyone. Well, you know, that's sort of okay, sort of right, because the Lord really actually did save everyone, right? Jesus Christ did die on the cross for the world, for the sins of the world, not for the sins of a chosen few. The Lord did die on the cross for the sins of the world. But I for one, obviously, thank God I didn't listen to someone that would say something so ignorant like that, because first you acknowledge the goodness of God. But what a person like that would say something like that, that, oh, they don't have to go to church, they don't really have to know anything, they don't really have to grow in the doctrine of Christ, because I'm going to be all right because God is good. What they don't understand is exactly what they're saying. They don't understand the goodness of God. They don't understand the love, it says, that God has bestowed upon us. It says, look at what manner of love, how much God has loved us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Now, that's a really good verse. 1 John 3:1 there is a really good verse for when we start talking about things like in Corinthians, the way it talks about, like, we have the mind of Christ, and we have the spirit that knows all the things of God, and if the world cannot know him, it can't know us. But this is a good verse also that goes with that, because it says, therefore the world knows us not because it knows him not. But what it's saying is, it's giving you in one verse there a basic really definition of being a son. Because a son is one just like his father. In other words, he says there that we should be called sons of God. He's made us sons of God. And then it says, therefore, since you are a son, if the world doesn't know God, it doesn't know you. So that's really cool, right? If it doesn't know God, it doesn't know you. So that knowing is to understand, like, who are you? And who are you? What are you? What do you have? And what is yours? If you look at God, you would see what you have. The church doesn't get to that point in their lives where they can really get to the point that we've gotten and that we continue to walk in, to be able to understand, like, I understand now, and I'm understanding what it is to be a son of God, to be born of God. I understand the rights that I have through the righteousness that I've been given, the righteousness that is his and not my own, right? So being, the difference between being a son and being a slave, there's a verse that I could bring you to that talks about how that a slave does not abide in the house, right? That a slave does not abide in the house. So in other words, a slave is not given entrance into the house, even though the father has given all entrance into the kingdom through his son. In other words, because all can enter in. There are none that cannot enter in, and all that they have to do is have faith in what Jesus has done for them, right? So, but the big problem is people that are captive, that can be told that they're captive, take offense when you tell them that they're captive, and then don't enter in because they don't want to believe what you believe. Well, you know, yes, God is good, and yes, the way that God showed his goodness and his love for us was by sending his son, right, to die on the cross for our sins, because it was the only way for him to make us just, right, to make us just the way his son is just, right? And because he's made us just, and because that means he's given us his righteousness, right? He's given us an entrance then to the righteous, an entrance into the kingdom. So the fact that we have an entrance into the kingdom is because we have been called. That's why the righteous are called sons of God. So you cannot be righteous and not be a son, right? All that are righteous are sons. All that are righteous are sons, save just the Father, right? He is not a son, he's the Father. But everyone else that is righteous, including Jesus, are sons, right? They are righteous, they are sons, and all sons, including Jesus, have been given access to the same inheritance that is of God. Basically, everything that is of God is of the sons. Everything that is of God is of the sons. So therefore, we have access, right? We have access into the master's house, right? We have access into the house, right, that only sons can have. Now, slaves, on the other hand, right? Slaves, which the term there, slaves, is meaning those that are in bondage. And actually, let me bring you to the verse. Yeah, John 8, and look at verse number Look at verse number 28, just to give us a little context about what we're reading. It says, then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, speaking of when you would lift him up on the pole, right, to crucify him. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, right, that I am the Christ, right, is what he's making reference to there, I'm sure. He says, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. As the Father has taught me, I speak these things. Pretty cool that, you know, as the Father taught the Lord, right, then we are being taught, right? We're being taught by the Spirit of God as well. Verse number 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him, right? It says, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So this was the Lord's encouragement to people, because there are many people that believe, right, that hear the gospel, it sounds good to them, they've been waiting for something like that, and nobody had ever told them that before. And I actually didn't hear someone speak to me about Jesus, about the gospel, till I was like in my 20s. No one, I mean, not a friend, not anybody, not an adult, not a child, like nobody had ever spoke the gospel to me until I was that old, which is crazy. But anyway, then said Jesus to those Jews in verse number 31, which believed on him, those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. What I was saying there is that was the Lord's asking them, like, don't just hear and agree now and believe what I'm saying, but continue in that hearing, because then what will happen is as you continue to hear, you will come to a place where you're established in the faith. In other words, you have a surety of your faith, and then you can be saved, right? Because obviously it's not just people that believe and have a mental ascent, or people that are growing little by little in their faith, but it's according to the seed and the soil, right? There is a soil or people, right? In that, here it's soil, speaking of their mind, but people that continue therein, and then they'll get to a place where they're fully assured. And when they come to that place of full assurance in the salvation that Jesus provided, right, then they become born again. So all that's needful is not to be this kind of person or that kind of person. It's not to get your act together or not to get your act together. It's not to do good things or bad things. It's just to keep listening and allow the Lord to assure you himself, right? It's not our job to assure ourselves. It's not our job. We already know we can't teach ourselves, right? You can't teach yourself Jesus. Nobody can teach you Jesus. The only one that can teach you is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in you, or the Spirit of God in someone else to teach you the Lord, right? Then, so he encouraged them to continue. And then in verse 32, he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he's talking to them about those that believe them in him, about continuing in the truth. But then the part that they took exception with is, why are you telling us to be free? Why are you telling us? I mean, it's okay that you tell us to continue. Thank you very much for encouraging me to continue listening. But why are you telling me now free? Right? Well, in Isaiah 61 and also like Luke 14 or Luke 4, I don't remember which one it is. The Lord, in Isaiah, it was prophesied about Jesus, and it says that he came, that he would come, and that he would preach liberty or freedom to the captive, right? And it's interesting that the liberty or the freedom that he came to preach to the captive are really those that are blind. In other words, blindness and captivity are synonymous right there. That the ones that are captive are the ones that do not see. Right? The ones that are captive are the ones that do not see. And actually, in the translation, I'll show you, I won't go there right now. But anyway, Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he came to preach the gospel to the poor. In other words, those that are poor, right, that know that they need a Savior, right, that they're poor, those that believe themselves to know, to understand, right? But those that are poor, that know that they need to be saved, right? Are the same that know that they need to be set free. So a person that knows that he needs to be saved wouldn't necessarily really take exception with the fact that they're slaves, right? Because the wording, it's just English words to denote the same thing. You need to be saved. Whether it be you need somebody to take you out of your slavery, or you need someone to take you out of your bondage, or you need someone to save you out of this world, either way, what you need to be saved from is from sin, right? You need to be saved from the bondage of sin. So, um, So he says here, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's obvious, and unfortunately it's not obvious to everyone, but it should be obvious to people that the way that you came out of the slavery that you were in was through the knowledge of Christ, through the doctrine of Jesus. That's how you came out of, right? That's how you came out of the slavery that you were in. That's how you came out of the bondage that you were in. All that you did right was just one single thing that you did right, is that you listened, right? You listened and you listened and you continued to listen until the place where you became fully assured. And that's not, you know, I don't know necessarily, to be honest with you, I don't remember the day that the light bulb really went off and I became fully assured, but I can tell you that I'm fully assured definitely now, right? I don't know when after I began to hear, when was the day that I became fully assured, but I will tell you this. I will tell you that I believe it was definitely after I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer. Right? Because I felt the need. I remember feeling the need to go up. No one coerced me. It wasn't just like the preacher was such a good preacher that he just, you know, I just felt so coerced and so condemned. And then, because a lot of people are made to walk an aisle to pray a prayer because they feel so guilty and they're made to feel so horrible about the people that they are and the condition that they're in, that they're almost obligated to walk an aisle, right? And to pray a prayer with a bunch of people. But I just walked up because I felt a need. I felt compelled to go up, right? But that, I don't believe at all that was the day that I came to a full assurance of faith. I do believe that it was the day that I realized, you know what, I need what's going on here. Like, I need what I'm hearing. But the day that I became fully assured of what I could receive was not the day that I heard, that I figured that I needed this, right? That was the day that I think I began, right, to walk in faith. In other words, I believed what I heard. I did pray a prayer, but so many people are hung up on a prayer, but prayer doesn't save anyone, right? You don't pray and then because you prayed, you're saved, right? You will know the truth. It doesn't say you will pray a prayer. You will know the truth, and the truth that you know shall make you free. So in other words, it's you being fully assured of a truth. And Jesus Christ, in him is truth. In other words, he is the truth. What he did, the gospel, the fact that he was condemned on a pole for our sin, right? That is the truth and the glory that would follow. In other words, the suffering of Christ on the pole and the glory that would follow, that is the truth, right? And when we grow established of that truth, then we are born of God, right? So this is what we know. We know that it is in knowing. We know that it is in continuing to hear to the point where you know and that you are established, that then you are free, right? But then they took exception to that and they asked him a question. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. So how do you say that we shall be made free?" In other words, why are you telling us? They correlate them being descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, to freedom from captivity. But that doesn't mean that, right? It didn't even mean that physically, because these are people that in this present time are captive to men. Like they're saying, "We've never been captive to any man." Well, you may look at yourself and think you ain't captive to a man, but naturally you were captive to a man, and spiritually you were captive to sin. So in every sense of the word, you were a captive, right? So they didn't need to be. They didn't need to live that way, right? Because the only thing they were missing was what Moses was teaching them in Deuteronomy, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But that's what they were missing. They were missing faith. So they took exception to that, and they say, "Why are you saying then that we would be made free?" So far what you know is the Lord says, if you know the truth, which the truth is in me, and the truth that he's talking about there is the gospel, that if you know the gospel and you become established in that, you will be made free. And then he begins to explain to them in verse number 34, why is it that they need to be made free? And he says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever." So here's what he says. So he's teaching them that there is a household of faith. There is a spiritual household. There is an us abiding in God and God abiding in us. There is an abiding, right? But not all abide, and it's interesting that he then makes that abiding, he makes that synonymous with freedom, right? That abiding, or us having entrance into the kingdom of God, having the Spirit of God, being the household of God, he makes that synonymous with being free. And the way he says that is, it says that him that is a servant of sin cannot enter into the house. In other words, him who does not receive the forgiveness of sin that Pastor Mike was talking about early on with the Helps Ministry, right? He said, the one that does not accept the forgiveness of sins that I have freely offered him, right, will actually die in his sin, will actually lives as a servant of sin, even in his time in the flesh, right? Lives as a servant of sin and cannot abide in the house. But he says, but the Son, and this is kind of the cool part in this, because he says, but the Son abides in the house. So he almost says something a little different there. He says, slaves can't abide in the house, but the Son does. In other words, speaking there what seems to be like about just himself. Like basically saying, you can't abide in the house because you're not free, but I can abide in the house, right? But then he says something interesting later. But before we go there, what's clear is that he's saying that the Son abides in the house, right? In other words, he that is a son of God abides in the house. But it says, but those that are slaves of sin don't. So what he makes clear to them is the slavery that you are in is a slavery of sin, which is the slavery really of your father, Adam, which is actually according to your father, the devil, right? Which is the god of this world. So that's why it's not that they've bowed down and everyone has become a Satanist. It's just that in this world, you have no choice, right? If you are born of Adam, then your father is the devil because your father is not God. Now, and people may, obviously, that hear this, unfortunately, take exception to that because nobody wants to be told that their father is the devil. Of course, nobody wants to be told that. But this is where the good news should sound good, that their heavenly father was in Christ 2,000 years ago desiring and performing the reconciliation of the world, including the person that right now would take exception to that, so that that person could be reconciled to him. So the good news is he's already reconciled you to him. Right, that's the good news, that the world has already been reconciled to God. So the only thing remaining is receive that reconciliation. So if people don't like to be called, say that here that their father is the devil because they are of this world, then that should mean that they should be looking, and if they desire for their father to be, right, God in heaven, that's easily fixed, right? They would need to understand what? That there is a slavery, there is a captivity that they're in. Jesus said in Isaiah 61, I was talking about it just before a little bit, that he came, right, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, if a person does not want to recognize there is a captive, that themselves is a captive, then the Lord telling them that he came to proclaim liberty may not sound like good news to them. But I tell you what, you don't have to be the smartest one in the bunch that, you know what, I don't know exactly if I consider myself to be a slave, but if you're telling me that you came to give me liberty, I'm just going to hang out with you and listen to you. Because I'd rather listen to someone that's proclaiming liberty to me than be with somebody else who's condemning me and telling me that I'm lost and that I'm condemned and that I have no hope, right? I would rather listen to someone proclaiming liberty to me and be able to learn why I'm a captive, right? But that's not the way they approach this. These men approach the Lord, right? These people approach the Lord by saying, we're not captives to anyone. Why are you saying that, right? But I mean, that's really not the way to approach someone that's proclaiming liberty to you, right? I mean, you can say, well, can you explain to me a little bit more about why you think I'm captive? But the good news should be, the good news to the entirety of the world should be that he's proclaiming liberty to us, which is what he's doing here. And then he says in verse number 35, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. You know, there was something that we mentioned here, which is really cool, that Jesus, before going to the cross, he said that he was going to prepare a place for us, right? That he was going to prepare a place for us in his house, right? So in other words, that the work that he would go to prepare for us through the cross was for us to be able to have entrance into that house. And for every single person that would believe, the entrance into that house comes through the work that he did on the cross, right? And unfortunately, it's beautiful things like that that get the stupidest descriptions from the church, that get the dumbest revelation from just absurd thinking, right? That him going to prepare a place for us is that Jesus is building mansions, and then they make all of these little things to be able to email to everybody about Jesus has a mansion for you in heaven, when what he's saying is, I prepared a permanent dwelling with you, with my Father. In other words, I've made a place for you that no one can take from you. I've made a place from you that if you enter in through the door, which I am, right, that if you enter in through the righteousness that I have provided for you, right, no one can take what I have given from you. That you can have such a surety and such a, from just knowing what I have done for you, such an understanding that the permanence that I have provided for you. That's why he says the Son abides with the Father forever. The Son abides with the Father forever. No one takes that abiding place from the Lord. No one can rip Jesus Christ out of the glory of the Father. No one can take him from the glory that he possesses and shares with the Father. And if that sounds good to you, that no one can take, no one can take, for everyone that would ever think as a Christian, can I lose my salvation? Here's the question. Can somebody rip Jesus Christ from the glory that he shares with the Father? And if the answer to that is a resounding, of course not, right? Then listen to the next verse. Because he says, the Son, verse number 35, he says, and the servant abides not in the house, but the Son abides forever. He says, if the Son therefore makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now that might not be right away apparent to anyone, but I'm going to tell you something. What he's saying there is the difference between a slave and a free man, right? Is the distinction that he's making. And he calls himself, in other words, free, right? And there are plenty of verses that I can bring you to, literally, that are going to say that we are sons of God, right? But what I want to show you here is, here he doesn't call us sons. Here he calls us free men, right? That those that would persist, that before he's called them disciples, right? Those that would persist in knowing the truth would be free. You will know the truth and the truth will make you free. There he says the son, the slave does not abide in the house. In other words, the one who is a slave to sin is the one that doesn't know what Jesus has done for them, right? So he says in verse number 36, if the son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. So the point that he's making there in John chapter 8 is that the free man is the one that is the son. The free man is the one that is the son. And the free man is the one that is the son, therefore the son is the one that abides forever. And let me show you why that is also. Let me bring you to John 14, obviously, before is where I mentioned to you before, I don't know if I said that about, he said, I go to prepare a place for you in my house. That's John 14, 1. Let me read this to you. Luke 13. Let's go there real quick. You know, just before we go to Luke 14, there's something really good here in John chapter 8, and I'll just talk to it real quick. But they took exception to this even further, because then Jesus started telling them, they heard about being slaves to sin and so on. And they said that they're children of Abraham, that they're not, they're children of Abraham. He tells them, if you were really sons of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham, which obviously the works of Abraham that he did is that he had faith, right? That's why he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and that's why there is so much talk of Abraham and the faith of Abraham, right? Or what Abraham has found according to faith. He said, if you were descendants of Abraham, or if you were really truly sons of Abraham, which Galatians says we are, he says, you would do the works of Abraham, which is faith. He says, but instead it says you do in verse number 41. I'll just read it to you if you're not there. Verse number 41, it says, you do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they are declaring outwardly, they're declaring that God supposedly is their father, right? And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. And that is totally true, right? And he even says it in 1 John, I believe. I don't know whether it's chapter 3 or 4, where he says that if you love God, you would love those that are born of God. You can't say that you hate your brother and that you love God, but yet they hate him, right? So it right there, they disqualify themselves. If they hate a son, you cannot say that you hate a son of God, but then love the Father. That it doesn't work that way. You can't live in both camps, right? You can't hate those that are born of God, but then say you love God. Here he says, he's saying the same thing about himself. He says, you do the deeds of your father, meaning the devil. Then said they to him, We be not born, or we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And you know, we could keep going into that a little bit, but the thing just to remember here, he says, you cannot hear my word. So that should also bring us back to something that we've been talking about, where you know the difference another difference between a slave and a son, or another difference between someone that is of the world and someone that is of God, right? Born of the world or born of God is also that we can hear God, but people that are of the world cannot hear him, right? They cannot hear him. His word doesn't have place in their heart. They can't hear, nor can they understand him, right? But here he's saying, so he's given them that exact same distinction. He's saying you can't hear, right? The same one that said if they don't know God, they can't know you, is the same one that's saying that you can't call God your Father, right? Because you don't know him, because you don't love me. So there is no one saying that you cannot say, I do not have faith in Jesus and call God your Father. You can say it outwardly. You can say God my Father, but that doesn't mean he actually is your Father. Because if you say you love God, right, or have faith in God, you would have faith in his Son. But you cannot say you love God and then not believe in Jesus Christ, right? As the only begotten Son of the Father, as the only way to God, right? As the Savior of the world, right? If you don't see the finished work of Jesus Christ as your only entrance, right, into the kingdom of God, right, then you're not loving the Lord, right? Actually, you would probably end up hating him for the things that he says and for the truth that he preaches. And then on the same token, come say you love the Father. Obviously, that can't be, right? You can't say that you love God but hate the sons of God. So let's go now to John 14, where I said before, John 14, was it John 14? Not John 14, Luke 13, that's what I had said before, Luke 13. So you already said so many verses, I don't remember which one you said, right? Luke 13 and verse number 24. Luke 13 and verse number 24. He says here, strive, it says, to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He said, when once the master of the house is risen up, it says, and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall say, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are, or I know you not where you are from, I think that is. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out. So, you know, that should help us understand a little bit more also what he was just talking about a slave does not abide in the house, but sons abide in the house, right? That a son is one that has entrance. A son is the one that Jesus also talks in a parable, those that have the marriage clothing on, I believe is how he puts it, that have entrance, but one that would try to come in without the marriage clothing, right? In other words, one that doesn't come in with the righteousness of God, right? Has no entrance in, right? The others are allowed, but you're not allowed to come in, he's saying. So the interesting thing there is that you know, people have been taught things like this, like you workers of iniquity. Oh yeah, like I'm a worker of iniquity. I'm just a sinner. You know, I'm just a bad person. But it's totally the incorrect way of looking at you in light of what Jesus has done. This is not, and salvation will never be, and we know that it isn't, but there's many, many people that don't know this, right? That salvation should never be interpreted as anything about the works that you do that give you entrance into the kingdom. But it should always be a worker of iniquity is the same thing as saying a person of unbelief, right? Because all that he's making reference to is, I know you not. I know you not. But the reason why it's saying I know you not, right, is because the Lord knows those that are his. That's also Luke, I don't know, 3:4, but I know it's in Luke. I don't remember the chapter that it is. It says that he knows those that are his, but the reason why he also knows that are his is because he knows all that are of his spirit, right? The Lord knows the mind of the spirit, right? Therefore, he knows also all that have or possess, right, the Spirit of God on the inside of them. So he knows all of those that are his. And because he knows all those that are his, right, when the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you, and that is what is consistently used throughout Scripture for the day when the Lord judges by Jesus Christ, right? The reason why people are judged through the Lord, right, is because it is faith or not in him that condemns or, right, that makes you accepted or rejected of the kingdom, right? That it is just faith in him. The reason why people call it, you know, I think it is in Scripture, the judgment seat of Christ, but the point is the reason why Jesus is the centrality of that judgment has been given to him is because he is the center point. You can't say that God is your Father, but, which is exactly what they were saying in the previous chapters, right? That we were reading, that God is your Father, but yet you hate him and you seek to kill Jesus. I mean, obviously they don't know that at the time. They were still considering themselves to be sons of God or children of God, right? But we that are those that have believed in the truth meaning the gospel, we that have believed should see like that singleness, that narrowness of the gate, right? Narrowness of the gate, not meaning because it's so difficult to enter in. The narrowness of the gate because the way to go into it is single, right? Singular. That one narrow gate can fit multitudes and multitudes upon multitudes of people, right? The way into the kingdom is not difficult, right? It's narrow because it's singular, right? It's understanding that there is just one way to come in. So when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, that not knowing is talking about always about those that have not believed, and consequently because they have not believed and they have not grown to the full assurance of faith, right? Are not born of God, do not possess the Spirit of God, therefore God says, I do not know you, right? I do not know you. So let's go from here real quick. I have a few more places to bring you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think it's somewhere around verse number 14. But so this is speaking about blindness. And we were talking before, you know, that Jesus in Isaiah 61 and also in Luke, he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, right? The Lord had empowered him by the Spirit of God to proclaim, right? To preach the gospel to the poor, right? To proclaim liberty to the captive. Liberty to the captive and the recovering of sight, it says, to the blind. So that is synonymous, right? To a person that can see, then they're free, right? You will know the truth and the truth will make you free, right? So if you are free, it's because you can see. Now, there is such a thing as a Christian being short-sighted, right? That even though they do have eyes to see, they have the Spirit of God to teach them all things and they're able to see, but because of their short-sightedness, they lack certain things in their life. They get to that first base in knowing the Lord and then they stop and they grow stagnant because they get off on a whole bunch of other doctrines that have nothing to do with what Jesus has done. But here what he's saying is, speaking of those that don't see, that are blind. In verse number 14, it says that their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away only in Christ. So only Jesus can remove blindness. Now, obviously that's talking about physical blindness. Sorry, that's talking about spiritual blindness. In other words, the inability to be able to see the Lord. That's the blindness that Luke is referring to, and that's also it's not just that he said the blind will see, meaning that miracles will happen and the power of God will heal the blind. That's great. But the blindness that he's talking about is the blindness that he's talking about here. The recovering of sight to the blind, meaning that those that cannot see now can see, right? Those that cannot see now can see. And it says, but they're reading verse 14 again. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away or taken away only in Christ. But even until this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And now watch this, how interesting. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, right? So you, the same exact place again that you hear him talking about blindness, in other words, sight being given to the blind, you also see that it's called also liberty. In other words, freedom, freedom to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind. The captivity that is in the world is that they cannot see, right? Impossible for the world to be able to see. So that is why we have this gospel, this good news that has to be preached by the Spirit of God, because only the Spirit of God can make someone to be able to see. Jesus did not say the Lord sent me and he made me a really good person so I can go tell everybody the good news. He said the Spirit of God is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to preach, right? You cannot preach the gospel without having the Spirit of God upon you, right? You just cannot. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, could not have preached the gospel effectively without the Spirit of God. Neither can any other person upon the face of the earth, right? There's no such thing as preaching the gospel without the Spirit of God effectively, right? Because only people that can hear by the Spirit of God can know the gospel. Now, I will tell you this. Well, we won't even go there. There's something that I could say there, but we'll leave it at that right there because that's concrete. So the cool thing is that if you see, you know, when what we've been talking about today about a son and a slave, right? A son and a slave. The freedom that the Lord has given to every single individual to not ever have to live, never ever have to live a slave to sin. Never ever have to live as a slave to sin. But you know what? I just thought of this verse, and I really do want to bring you there. Let me see if I can find it really, really quick. You know what? Let's actually read. Let's read 1 John chapter 3 again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1 again. This is just so good in light of all this stuff. You know what's cool? He says in the same chapter that we were reading before, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But then he says that we with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, right? Isn't that such a cool thing? He said before, he says the slave cannot abide in the house, but the son does. The son abides in the house forever, he said. The son abides in the house forever. No one can take that. He's in. He has an in. He's done. He abides in the house forever. And so also are those, he doesn't say sons, but so also are those who are made free. But then you see all over Scripture, you see how sons are free, right? Sons are free. Sons have entrance into the house. Sons have access. And here he says that whom the son has set free is free indeed. But then you see him equate how a son can behold with open face, like how you can see clearly the glory of the Lord and behold him clearly as in a mirror. Like you can see the Lord, you can behold the glory of God, right? Even though no man can see the glory of God, but we can because we are the sons of God, right? The sons of God can behold the glory of God, right? A man cannot see the glory of God, right? But a son can see the glory of God. A man can't see the glory of God, but a son can see the glory of God. But it is so cool. It says that we are those with open face. In other words, we're those that can see, right? And see our own reflection, our own glory that's been given by beholding the Son, right? It's just such a cool thing. Anyway, in 1 John chapter 3, let's read that real quick again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Is to behold what manner of love what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, it says, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's a cool thing that you see that You see that parallel, that when we see him, when we know him fully, when we know him fully, we will be fully as he is, right? And today, even today, the more you know him, the more you bodily even, right? The way it's talking there, you become more and more transformed into his same image, from glory to glory. And it's really cool that it's from glory to glory, right? Because it's talking about the same glory, we with open face beholding the glory of the Son. We that are sons, behold the Son. We that are sons, behold the Son. The Son's glory, and by that glory, we are transformed from what? From glory to glory. From beholding that glory to beholding that glory. It's just such a cool thing. So, let's stop right there and let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, my God. Thank you, Lord, for having made us sons, Lord. That you, Lord, have made us sons of God. We did not achieve the level of sons, Lord, but we have received our sonship. We have received the same Spirit, the Spirit that is of God, not the Spirit that's of the world, but the Spirit that is of the Son and of the Father. Lord, I pray, my Lord, for just the superficial thinking of the church, my God, to be able to fall by the wayside. Lord, and for the church to be able to just recognize and say, Lord, I want to be taught of you. I want to be taught of you, my God. I want to be taught of you, Lord, and speak, Holy Spirit, speak to me. No matter if it goes against the grain of every single thing that I've been taught, just speak to me, Holy Spirit, just truth. Just truth. No matter if it shocks me, no matter if it overwhelms my senses, just speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord, just truth. But my God, that your church, Lord, does not have to be as people that are slaves, that are offended to be called short-sighted, Lord, afraid to be able to be told that they have a freedom that they can take advantage of. My God, you said, Lord, that those that don't know you are called unprofitable servants. Unprofitable servants. But Father, so many of your church today, Lord, that have no need to be unprofitable because they have been profited completely by everything that you've given. But yet, Lord, they live their lives not profiting from everything that you've done. And even something like that, Lord, may seem, even to some even right now that hear it, profiting from the Lord. To them, that has some kind of demonic sound to it. Like, what do you mean profit from God? But Lord, that's exactly what you did. Everything that you accomplished on the cross, you did for us. You did for our benefit, and you did for our profit. If it not for us, Lord, then who did you do it for? For you surely did not have to come from heaven to earth. You did not have to be sent by the Father in order to come for yourself. So it was us that you came for, us that were slaves in our sins, us that were captive in bondage to this world. You came for us, Lord, and you have made us sons, and you're not ashamed to call us so. You made us sons, and you're not ashamed to call us so. So, Father, that your church, Lord, that this church and every single, that your church around the world, Lord, that we would be able to get over ourselves and allow the Son to call us brethren. Allow the Son to call us sons. Allow you, Father, the way it says here in 1 John chapter 3, that you have called us sons of God.